Thank you. Merry Christmas. Oh, come on. Merry Christmas. Oh, let me put this stuff down. Okay, so I have to have the glasses, the Bible, okay, I'm moving in. Hi. When I first started MOPS, I didn't need these. I could actually read the page without them. That doesn't happen anymore. Just tell you a little bit about myself. I do have two adult sons. Misha and I actually served in MOPS together years ago. My oldest son is 24 years old, and he is studying to become a commercial airline pilot. Help me. And my youngest son is going to be 22 in February. He's a senior in college. He plays basketball, and he is a kinesiology major. And I've been married to my best friend. It'll be 25 years in February. All that to say, I'm a mom, just like all of you. I've sat in that seat, just like all of you. And this is a group I am incredibly grateful for. It's where I first spoke. It's where I learned to serve in leadership. It's the group that I still have friends to this day because I moved here to California from Texas, from Florida, Texas is where I was born. I moved to Florida with my husband and then ended up here. So I'm grateful to be here this morning. And I'm especially grateful to be here at Christmas time because this is my favorite time of year. It's my absolute favorite time of year to speak to. And in fact, this message is probably the favorite message that I share because it is about being a mom. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. It's about being in relation with other women. And I think we can find a lot of encouragement in the Bible from the stories that we read about Mary. And I'll get to that in a minute. But before I do, would you just pray with me for a second? So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, would you set me aside? Would you fill me with your words, with your heart? Father, I came with an outline, not an agenda this morning, so I just ask that my words would be yours. And Father, no matter what happens, no matter the distractions, may we hear what you want us to hear this morning, and may what we do in this room put a smile on your face 10 miles wide. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my favorite time of year is Christmas. In fact, I start decorating for Christmas the day after Halloween because my Christmas closet goes right underneath my staircase and it takes me that long at my older age now to pull everything out. So when I used to open the door for Halloween, I would have all of my Christmas stuff already set out and the kids would go, "What is that?" Thankmas is starting tomorrow. I have to be ready. And I call it Thankmas because I'm thankful for everything that this holiday season reminds me of. And so my kids would get upset with me because it's like, we never have, Halloween. No, we don't. We have Thankmas because I'm so thankful for the gift of my Savior. And that's why I think my favorite decoration, it's the nativity scene. Who has a favorite decoration in here? Okay, what is it? Somebody share with me. The nativity scene. Okay. So does anybody take the nativity scene and put it underneath the Christmas tree? No, I do. And I do it because it reminds me that at Christmas especially, it reminds me all the year, but it reminds me that Jesus is absolutely the most precious gift that was ever given to mankind. And I have to say for a minute, when I think about, you can actually start rolling those slides. When I think about the nativity, I can't help but think about how Jesus, being the most precious gift ever given to mankind, is, well, it sets my heart in a place of being open to receive what he has for me at this time of year. As I reflect on his goodness, and as I reflect on the fact that that first family, Mary, Jesus, Joseph, what they went through to, well, not what they went through, what Mary and Joseph went through, to bring this precious gift into the world as human beings who surrendered their lives wholly and fully to the plan of God. Now, I know that when we talk about the Christmas story, how many of you like to read it every year from the book of Luke? Anybody? Okay, so that's kind of a tradition in our family. And every year, I sit down with my kids, even though they're 24 and 22 almost, and we talk about it and we read it because I want them to also know all these years later that, hey, Jesus came for you and for me. And I want them to know too that they can trust the Bible, that what the Bible says is true. And so I always take them back to Luke because Luke talks about how he investigated everything from the beginning. Now, Jesus, he could have come to earth any way he wanted to. And it's astounding to me that he decided to come as a little bitty baby. After all, the Bible describes him, if you go and you look at this slide here, John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. You can go to the next slide if you want. The Word, that is the name that was given to Jesus. And if you go back to the very beginning of your Bible, you can see from the very first page that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Those words right there, "Then God said," what is that? Those are words that he said. Those are words. "Then God said, let there be light." And if you look a little further, into John in chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." My point with all of that is Jesus could have shown up any way he wanted to. He was the Word who became flesh. He chose to make his dwelling among us. He's the one who holds all things together. And yet he chose to come to earth and be born as a little baby. A baby who was fragile, who was in need of a mama. In fact, I like to think that God wanted Jesus to have a mom because I believe he values the role of mom. So if Jesus could have shown up as anything he wanted to, as a savior, as a king with trumpets blowing and angels, and instead came to earth as a little baby, the question is why? Why would he do that? And I believe it's because he wanted us to know that he is approachable. He wanted us to know that he's not scary. He wanted us to know that he gets us because he was a human being. He wanted us to know that he's been there so that we can never say, "You don't get it. You just showed up. You never went through puberty. You never had somebody make fun of you in your childhood. You were never rejected." He can say, "No, no, no. I was human too. And I went through all the same things that you went through. I get you." And so when we see that he could have come as anything, it makes us want to maybe learn a little bit more about him. It makes us more interested in who he is. And by the way, I think it makes us long to understand a God who would say, "I care about you so much that I'm going to come to earth and trust my life to a young gal." And that's actually what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the story of his birth, how it is that he came to be here. And I want to actually talk to you about Mary, because I think we can all relate to Mary, mother to mother. She was chosen by God to carry that sweet little baby, and she would experience all the same things that we did. The 2 a.m. feedings, the sleepless nights, the lullabies, the laughters, the tears, the little bubbles they blow when they're happy. She would experience all those things because she was his mother. And she would be there at all the major events of his life, just like we're there for our kids. She was there for him even at his first miracle. In fact, she was the one who said, "Hey, listen to him. He's going to turn the water into wine." And he said to her, "Woman, it's not yet my time, but oddly enough, she knew it was. She was also at the foot of his cross when he died. So all the major events of his life, she was there. She encouraged him. She loved him. She nurtured him. She was his mom, and she loved him very much. And so I want to look at his birth through her eyes this morning. So the most detailed account we have of the birth of Jesus actually comes from the book of Luke. And I think that's actually very interesting because Luke was a physician. And as a physician, I would think he would want to know, hey, the story about this virgin birth, let's go check that out. So I would imagine he would want to investigate. He would want to find out if it was true. So if you've ever wondered whether or not you can trust the Bible, this is something I absolutely love. In Luke chapter 1, you can flip to that slide. It says this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certain the things that you have been taught. I actually think this should encourage anybody who's ever wondered if this story about the virgin birth is actually a historical account, if it's true. Luke says it is. Luke says that he investigated everything from the beginning. Back then, the most important accounts that we had were not just the oral traditions where the stories were handed down. It was actually people who saw those things. And so Luke would have gone, in my opinion, and from many scholars, and investigated, talked to, followed along to see what people had said. And it was thought that maybe this book was written between AD 59 and 75. So if Mary were 13 or 14 years old when she got pregnant with Jesus, which is what some think, it's possible she was still alive. It's possible he could have spoken to her. Either way, I don't know for sure, but I do know his account of the birth of Jesus is very detailed. And so I want you to know today that maybe you have a question about whether or not you can trust the Bible. I will tell you that if you believe eyewitness accounts, if you're ever in a court of law and people say, hey, I saw this person do something, that eyewitness testimony is enough to convict somebody. Well, in this case, this eyewitness testimony is good. It's good enough to convince us that, hey, these things probably, likely happened just the way they are told. So let's go on. All right, so Mary, we find Mary, first of all, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was very troubled at his saying and considered what kind of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit surreal. Think about it. Mary, probably going about her daily chores, maybe folding the laundry, maybe bringing the water in for the well, was in her house, and it says the angel walked in and he greets her. And he starts to announce all of these things. First of all, he calls her by name. I don't know about you, that would intimidate me a little bit. Mary, how do you know me? So he starts to tell her, you know what? You are going to have a baby. You've never been with a man. Notice he doesn't ask, he tells. And he says, you know, he's going to be great. He's going to be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God. I can venture to tell you, I think I would be a little bit overwhelmed by all of that information. And then he goes on to tell her that this is going to be the Messiah, And that was huge. The Messiah in those days was thought to be the one that would deliver the people of Israel from oppression. And so this news had not been, an angel had not spoken to Israel in over 400 years. There had been no word from a prophet, nothing. God had been silent. And all of a sudden he shows up and starts talking to Mary about all these things that are going to happen. A girl, a young girl in a society where women were not necessarily the most valued. I can only imagine after the initial shock of her encounter wore off that she had all kinds of questions for him. But she just simply asked, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now her sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." And she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Conveniently, that big old scary angel was too chicken to stick around and help her tell her parents. He disappeared. And I would assume as soon as he disappeared, she started to think about all kinds of things like, wow, what am I going to tell mom and dad? Mary being betrothed to Joseph at that time, betrothal was an engagement, but way more formal than what you and I experience as engagement. Literally, this was a legally binding agreement, and it was breakable only by divorce. So Mary had to be thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to say? What am I going to tell my mom and dad? Would they believe me? And what am I going to tell Joseph? Now you think about this. Joseph, at that time, could have had Mary stoned for being found to be pregnant outside of marriage. It had to be scary as anything to think about telling him, to say to him, "Hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant and the father's baby is God." I don't know how that would go over. I don't even know what I would say. I can only imagine that I would be afraid. I can only imagine that I would be like, what am I going to do? And I mean, I would be thinking, what if he tells the authorities? And by the way, what if my parents think I have absolutely gone over the loony bin? What if they think I am nuts? You know, if Mary had any of those fears, we will never know, because the Bible doesn't say. It simply says that she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And that means that she trusted God. One of the things that I love the most about Mary, and one of the things that encourages me in my daily walk with the Lord, is that statement. "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." It says she trusted God, and I want to have a faith in my own life where no matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter the hills, no matter the valleys, that I can say, you know what, Lord, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I want a faith like that. I want to be obedient like that. I can tell you I am nowhere there, but I want to be the kind of person, and this is what I think about Mary that she was. She's the kind of person that would lay down our hopes and dreams and just have a willing heart for whatever God has for me. I want to trust God the way that she did. She never asked how hard it would be, and it was hard. She never asked, "Can I think about it?" She just said, "Okay." I know we're not being asked to be parents of the Messiah, but in our own faith walk, in our own journey, every day we're asked, "Do you trust me?" And I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that God is trustworthy for all the things that he's brought us through, for all the times that he's been there. And maybe right now you don't see it. Maybe right now you're so immersed in mom in the moment that you don't see long term. I can tell you perspective is such a beautiful thing. When I was in MOPS, my kid was the one that would throw chairs across the room and the child care coordinator would bring him to me and say, "Come back next week." And that faithfulness of people in my life, of never giving up, that faithfulness of people loving my children and loving me changed my life. And now with perspective, I can see God's hand was there simply because I said, "Yeah, Lord, I'll go to church and I won't give up." So no matter how immersed you are in the moment, remember God is with you. God is at work in your life. and all things are possible through him. God will make a way when there doesn't seem to be one. And maybe whatever you're facing, maybe you're facing something today where you would say, you know what? God says, you know, for with God, all things are possible, but right now I'm in an impossible situation. I get it. I get it. And it's hard to see. But God promises that he'll be there. Not that it'll be easy. Not that it'll work out the way that you want it to. But that he will walk you through it. And as you walk through it, you'll come to have a greater understanding of his work in your life. You'll sense him guiding you. You'll sense him leading you. And you'll see his handprint on your kids' lives. Who I see now, as years later when they hit hard times, they will turn to me and said, I'm praying to see the lesson in it. And I believe that started in a room much like this, in a child care program that reinforced what I was teaching my kids at home, to love the Lord and to follow hard after him. So the question that Mary faced now, she's pregnant. She's like, uh-oh, it's good news. I'm sure she wants to tell somebody. I'm sure that she wants to run around the village and say, guess what? An angel showed up. He said, I'm going to have the Messiah, and whoopee. But she lived in a small town. Anybody ever lived in a small town? Full of judgy eyes, full of people who will look at you and go, sure, God's doing that. Mm-hmm. People who would be judgmental, jealous, maybe even think she was a little crazy. So I love that God is so big and so detailed that in the midst of giving up what I just have such a huge for, in the midst of giving up his one and only son, he was still aware of and concerned enough with Mary, with her mental state, with her ability to share, that he told her through the angel, hey, guess what? Your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant too. For she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month, right? For nothing is impossible with God. So we find Mary then in Luke 1:39. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her shall be accomplished. I can only imagine the relief that Mary must have felt when she walked into Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth said, hi, wow, you're here. And the mother of my Lord is here. Basically what she did is she just affirmed for Mary that she wasn't crazy, that she heard clearly what God had said, and that God was reinforcing his plan, that God was saying to her, hey, I got you. I've got somebody for you to talk to. Can you imagine having all this great news and not being able to share it? I mean, how fun is it when you come in here and you have a baby and you're pregnant again, or you just find out, hey, I'm gonna have a little girl, or I'm gonna have a little boy, or you bring that new bundle of joy in. I can imagine that Mary was like, whew, I'm not crazy. I can imagine those conversations too with Elizabeth in her sixth month and Mary in her first trimester. Both of them encountering a miracle, both of them, and that's what being pregnant is for sure, both of them talking about the baby, feeling the baby move for the first time, sharing their hopes and dreams. How important is it in your life to have friends who get you? I mean, nobody gets what it's like to carry a baby unless someone has done it. No one gets what labor's like. No one gets what delivery's like. No one gets what the heartburn is like. I mean, you have to be able to talk to other women. And no one understands a woman's experience like another woman. Friendship is so critical, especially in this stage of your life. So for God to be so aware of Mary's needs, for him to understand and have that angel tell her, hey, you're not alone. You've got a buddy to go through this with. That is such sweetness and such care and such concern in the details of someone's life. I can just imagine the conversations they had, you know, about their children, what they would grow up to be, how they would act, whether or not they would be buddies. I tell you what, that's one thing I have always loved about MOPS. God created women to need each other, not to be in competition with each other. He created us to need one another, to understand one another, and that is the one thing MOPS is so uniquely suited for, is to be able to sit at a table, mentor mom, to table mate, and be able to share what's going on in your life and have somebody look at you and say, it's going to be okay. One of my favorite phrases from a mentor mom that I never understood is, it goes by so fast. And it does. I could see that they shared with each other, that they had support, that they cared for one another during that time. And I can understand all the fun conversations they must have had, just like you have in here. At some point, either while Mary was there or before she left to go see Elizabeth, God was dealing with Joseph. Joseph had to make a decision. He was either going to divorce Mary quietly and send her away, or he was going to make a ruckus, or he was going to wait to see what God did. And in a dream, God spoke to him and said, what is conceived in Mary is from me. And he took her as his wife. And I think that's a beautiful lesson for all of us too. It's like, hey, Joseph, I mean, can you imagine how he felt? Hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. What? That would have been a kick in the gut. Any other man might have said, get out. Go away. I never want to talk to you. But he didn't. God is at work in our circumstances, even when we can't see it. And that's another thing I love about the story. When I said that at the beginning that all that they went through, the emotional roller coaster of this event was huge in their lives. And they handled it with grace and with love. And I think there's encouragement in that for us today. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 2. Verse 1, so next we find Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius, I'm from Texas, I'm just going to slaughter that word all day long, Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, to in the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. By the way, this map shows you about how far that journey would be. It would be about 90 miles, about, and because they were on foot, perhaps with a donkey, 3 to 4 days, maybe. So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. And while they were there, the time for the baby to be born came, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I actually love the description of Mary much, much more in the King James Version. It says that Mary was great with child. Can you remember being great with child? I look like a linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys with my second son, and I have never lost that. It has stayed with me. So it's funny because I can imagine my balance at the end of my last trimester was so shaky. I mean, I was hot. My feet were swollen. I was miserable. I was so excited to just get the baby out that I didn't want to get up and walk across my living room floor. I cannot imagine getting in my air-conditioned SUV and going through a 3 to 4 day drive. So a 3 to 4 day donkey ride over unstable rocky terrain would have been absolutely out of the question. I would have said no, but she didn't. I want you to try to picture this. You know, she's sitting there minding her own business, very pregnant, and all of a sudden this decree comes down and Joseph says, hey, hun, we've got to go all the way down to Bethlehem. And she's like, say what? No, we're not going anywhere. The baby's due to be born anytime. You know, I would have been so freaked out and, you know, no, but she didn't. So I imagine on that trip, Mary probably distracted herself with all the things that we do when we're pregnant, you know, rubbing our belly, thinking about all the things that our baby is going to be, maybe wondering what he would look like. I mean, after all, he was part Mary and totally God. And so what was that going to look like? You know, what would happen at the birth? How would they be as parents? I can imagine them having tons of conversations on the way there about raising him. I mean, what do you do? He's God, right? I'm sure she wondered, you know, what in the world do I have to offer him? After all, there was no what to expect when you're expecting the Messiah to read. She just had to, you know, pray and say, God, I'm an imperfect mother raising a perfect child. What do I do? We often forget, I think, that Mary was human, just like you and I. I mean, yes, the angel says, blessed are you among women, and you're highly favored, but she's blessed among women, not over women. So she's a woman just like all of us, trying to figure out what to do. She must have wondered, what in the world can I offer the Messiah, the one who's supposed to reign over his father David? And what I would like to think she could offer him is the same thing we can offer our baby. We can offer our baby's love, care, security, support, encouragement, guidance, attention, a family. Those are our offerings as mothers. Those are the gifts that we give to our children. And I'm sure God was saying, that is enough, and I'll make up the rest. And I would say that to you today too. As you wonder, am I a good enough mom? You be the best you can, and you let God make up the rest. You trust him. So I want you to try to picture this scene in Bethlehem. After their long trip, I'm sure she is exhausted. And I'm sure that all she wants to do is go into her nice little inn room, hotel room, and rest. But she sits down by the well. She waits for Joseph to come back. He walks over to the innkeeper's house, and she sits there, leans against the well, maybe rubs her belly, and she just says, okay, it's okay, baby. We're going to get to rest in a minute. We're going to get to lay down. And she maybe just dreams about taking a load off, eating, and maybe just having a few moments of peace. I can imagine her back hurts from being on the back of that donkey. And then all of a sudden, she sees Joseph coming back toward her, and he doesn't look happy. And her heart sinks. And she gets up, and she follows along behind him, and she's kind of distracted by her own thoughts. She hears Joseph saying something about no room, but we could stay in a stable. And I'm sure she's thinking to herself, a stable? Hold on just a minute. And before she can even get out an objection, they arrive at the entrance to the stable. And I am sure that it was not pleasant. I'm sure that the smell and the filth and all of that must have hit her right in the face. I can see Joseph steadying her as she walks in. And I'm sure he did his best to try to make it comfortable, rake the manure away, put up some hay, but I still, in my mind, can picture her saying, excuse me, Gabriel, where are you? Didn't you say this was the Messiah? Didn't you say he was to rule over the throne of his father, David? Where is the castle? And instead, Joseph steadies her. They sit down, and the next thing you know, the baby starts labor. And I can just picture her thinking, there is no familiar midwife. There is no one I know to help me walk through labor. There's only my husband yelling, push! And we all know how good that turns out, you know? And then in one glorious moment, that little baby is born. And Joseph takes him and wipes him off and lays him on her, and she looks at that beautiful face, and she says, oh, hello, Jesus. I can imagine that she kissed him that she did the same inspection that all of us new moms do, counting all the fingers and all the toes just to make sure they're all there, kissing those cheeks over and over again, memorizing every precious inch of his face, because Mary was a mom just like you and I, and she would have done all those mom things that we do. And I wonder if as she nursed him and changed him and sang to him, I wonder if she knew as she kissed that little face that she was literally kissing the face of God. I wonder if she knew that she was holding God's perfect little lamb, a little lamb that was literally the most precious gift ever given to mankind. And maybe as she was wondering, at just that moment, those shepherds came busting in from the fields saying, "You will never believe what just happened. All these angels appeared in the sky. They started singing and they told us where we would find this baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, and that he was the savior of the world." And I can imagine Mary looking back at her baby and going, "Wow, God, this little bundle is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." I just love how precious babies are. I love that they hold your finger tight when they're born. I love that they stare at you with their little goo-goo eyes. And I can picture Jesus doing that same thing. And I wonder if she realized as she held those little hands that those hands would one day, as the Messiah, they would touch the leopard. They would reach out and heal the brokenhearted. That they would feed the masses. And that one day they would be nailed to a tree for her, because she needed a savior just as much as all of the rest of mankind did, and for us, because we're imperfect, because we can't be near God because of sin. And we all sin, we all fall short. I mean, sin is insidious and we don't even sometimes know we've done it. There are all types of sins: the sin of our heart, our attitude. It's telling your girlfriend you like her new haircut when you really don't. It's losing our temper. And we all do it. So that makes us imperfect. And so we needed a perfect little lamb. We needed the most precious gift to come to earth to take our place for the penalty for sin, which is death. And Jesus did that willingly. He did it because he loves you and he loves me. And maybe today you think, "You know what? My life is a mess. There is no way God would step into my life. It's too far gone." I would say anybody that would be willing to be born in the messiness of a stable, your life is nowhere near a mess. He wants you to know today that this Christmas, he came for you as a baby, so you would know that he's approachable, so that you would know that he loves you, so that you would know that he understands you, so that you would know that he loves you so very much. My question is, do you know him? Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? Maybe you're thinking, "You know what, that is some story. The virgin birth, the baby." Maybe now you get why he came in that form, because he wanted you to know that you could approach him, because babies are approachable. He's not scary, and he's not standing off looking at your mess going, "Wow." Instead, he entered into our mess, and he says, "You know what? I love you, and I can fix that if you'll trust me." So my question today is, if you don't know him, if you've never said yes to a relationship with him, would you be willing to do that today? Would you be willing to say, "Yeah, I want to know him more. I want to know him in a deeper way. I want him to step into my mess. I want to accept his gift as the most precious. I want to believe him." if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy, but just maybe slip your hand up and say, yeah, I need Jesus today. Thank you. So right now, I'm going to say a prayer, and I just want you to all say it with me. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. I accept that gift. And Lord, I want to live a life that honors you. I want to follow you. Remind me every day I see that nativity that you are God's gift to me. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Merry Christmas. Thank you for having me. And I just wish you all the most joyous family holiday ever. All right?